is by his grace through faith in Christ, not human works. And in this letter, Christ's sovereignty is held up. He is over all, and he holds all things together. And the nature of a Christian's life is explained in this book, and how the gospel affects relationships. And in today's passage, we are directed on how to pray, and we are given practical guidance on how to live with unbelievers. And although we won't go through the last number of verses, verses 7 to 18, we see there that the Apostle Paul, he did not do ministry alone. Ministry can't be done alone. He was a part of the church body, the body of Christ. And so he mentions a whole bunch of names, just indicating that even the Apostle Paul did not do this Lone Ranger thing. He was doing the ministry of God with people. Christians active in ministry since the beginning of the church, it was done together. So it's been a fantastic, fantastic book. So practical, so relevant for our day today. So let me pray and then we'll look at today's passage. Father, we come to you ready to hear and accept your word from Scripture. Lord, we ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. We ask that you would bring correction and encouragement and conviction. Lord, change us. Change us according to your word. Change us, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In these few verses, verses 2 to 6, Christians are instructed on how to pray and how we are to live in this world, in a world among unbelievers. And we'll look at verses 2 to 4 on how we are to pray. And there we see four things about prayer. In prayer, we're supposed to be devoted to it, be alert, pray with a thankful heart, and pray for the spread of the gospel. We're going to look at each one of those. The first one, be devoted, comes from verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer. This is a combination of two Greek words that mean be courageously persistent. Hold fast. Don't let go. Be faithful and loyal and consistent in praying. Commit to bringing everything to the Lord. Now you might be thinking, I know we got to pray. But listen, this is the same message that we get in other passages, like Ephesians 6 verse 18. Praying all the time in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Jesus gave two parables about persistence in prayer. In Luke chapter 11, 5 to 10, and chapter 18, verse 1 to 18. And the point of those parables are, if sinful people honor persistence, how much more will our sovereign heavenly Father who loves us? The message is, pray without ceasing. Don't give up. And you know, praying without ceasing is not about going off somewhere by yourself and praying the whole time. The big picture of praying does include doing that, like in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, where we find that Jesus would often withdraw to desolate places and pray. And in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is instructing his followers to go off by themselves and pray, but there the point is more about not being this show-off prayer. But the point is, praying without ceasing is not about isolating yourself to pray. That would mean we must be in isolation all day praying in order to do it without ceasing. Rather, as one scholar puts it, praying without ceasing refers to a God consciousness that relates every experience in life to Him. So in other words, having our minds fixed on the reality that the Lord is always here, that we can bring and are invited to bring everything to Him all the time. Instead of just thinking about something or imagining scenarios or being sad about how things are going, take all of that and direct all of that to the Lord in conversation to Him. A constant conversation with Him. Constantly praying instead of just being stuck in our own mind. It's hard to be devoted and persistent in praying. Like the parables that Jesus gave, it often includes struggling and seems like this grappling with the Lord, wondering why, what we are praying for, why is it not happening? And we know that it can be a timing thing. The timing is just not right. Or maybe what we're asking for is the wrong thing that we're asking for. We don't know. And I was talking to Georgina Hollett about a week ago about the same thing. And Georgina, as we've heard, is adjusting from a stroke. And she is a praying lady. And she said, when our prayers don't get answered when and how we want, we ask why. And she says, when our prayers, when we come to that, we don't need to know why they're not being answered. We think that we should know and have the answer given to us by God, why things happen like they do and we don't, then things aren't changing because of our praying. Georgina's like, we don't need to know. The Lord doesn't need to tell us why. He is God. He knows the reason why things are moving along that they are, like they are, and we are called to keep on trusting Him. Keep trusting Him, keep trusting Him, keep praying as Scripture calls us to be praying. We are called to be devoted, persistent in talking to God about this, not giving up. And when we're doing that, what we often realize is we become to the end of ourselves. We actually get to the bottom of our heart, past the self-sufficiency, past the, I'm actually trusting myself here to get things done. We get past that stuff when we are persistent in our praying, and we get to the bottom of the, in the end of ourselves, where it's like, I got nothing in myself, it is totally the Lord, and that's where the Lord wants us to be, and that's why He calls us to be persistent in praying, so that you and I stop this depending and thinking that we can make things happen. We cannot make things happen. You cannot make things happen. I can't make things happen. The Lord can. And when things are stumbling along and they don't seem to be happening, it's because God's got something going on and He's saying to us, keep going, because it's not about you. It's not about you, Edgar. Keep going. Keep going, keep going. Trust in me. Don't trust yourself. Keep going, buddy. Keep going. So, church, don't give up. What you're praying for, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't do it. The sovereign Lord is saying, don't give up. Number two, pray with an alert mind. Verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 also calls Christians to be watchful and gives us a reason for it. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Being watchful is being spiritually alert, expecting things to happen, expecting things to come up, and quickly bringing it to the Lord, being ready to bring things to the Lord. Things are always, always, always going on. But do we just notice the thing that's going on and go, wow, that's tough stuff, and then just move on? Or are we being alert in our prayer and bringing it to the Lord? This is about training ourselves to pray. Someone tells you something, or you see someone they haven't seen for a bit, or you saw them before and you just see them again, or you remember something. Boom! Pray. Pray. Training yourself to respond by taking it to the Lord. This reminds me of these Western guys that had the pistol on the side and they had this quick draw, right? It's the same kind of, this imagery comes to my mind. We're going through our day, we're driving from here to there, we're walking from here to there. Things are going on. We see something pop up. Oh, there's Zoe. Boom, pray for Zoe. You're driving down the street. You're driving down the street, you drive past someone's house, oh, that's so-and-so's house. Boom, pray, right? You remember something that happened on church on Sunday, boom, pray. Your kids are there, boom, 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 pray, pray, pray. Train yourself to pray. Bring it to the Lord. Stop having just this conversation with yourself and boom, pray to the Lord. Be alert and ready. This implies praying for specific things and not just rambling on like Jesus warned about in Matthew chapter 6. And not praying, Lord, I just want to pray for all the Christians in the world that they are okay. Don't pray that way. Not like that. Be alert and ready to pray for specific things that come up. Be ready. Be alert. Boom. 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 Be devoted to praying. Pray with an alert mind. Number 3, pray with a thankful heart. Verse 2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, this is the 5th time in this book that gratitude is mentioned. It was already mentioned in chapter 1, verse 12, chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 15, and verse 17. And are you getting the impression that the Lord wants us to have a thankful heart, to give Him thanks? You know, what Christian doesn't have a ton of things to be thankful for, regardless of how you're feeling? What don't we have that He hasn't given to us? What about our salvation? Our salvation. We have been saved, not by our works, not at all. We've been saved. Oh, thank you, Lord. What about God's ongoing work of making us more like Jesus, which means that we are enjoying Him more and obeying Him more and living in His truth more? Thank you, Jesus. And what about being thankful for what God is going to be doing, because we know that what He does is according to His good and perfect will? Pray with a thankful heart. Take time often to give credit and take inventory of how incredibly good God has been to you. Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Number 4, pray for the spread of the gospel. This comes from verses 3 and 4. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Christians here are called to pray for the Apostle Paul and others who are spreading the gospel. Pray specifically for 2 things. Number 1, opportunity, and number 2, acting on opportunity. So the first one, pray that God will open a door, which is Paul's way of saying, pray that God will create opportunities. God is the one who creates the opportunities. Acts chapter 14, verse 27 records how Paul and Barnabas got together with the church in Antioch, and they reported to them, this is what they reported, all that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. God creates opportunity. Revelation 3, verse 7 says that God is the one who opens doors and no one can shut them. He shuts doors and no one can open them. God opens and shuts doors. He creates opportunities. And Paul asks for prayer that God would create opportunities for the gospel to be shared. But he doesn't just ask for opportunities. Number two, he asks for prayer that they actually take advantage of the opportunity and speak the gospel. Verses 3-4, open door for the word to declare Christ clearly, which is how I ought to speak. Paul is so intent on spreading the gospel. It was a burden. He had to do it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, he said, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. He saw how amazing and how beautiful the gospel of Jesus Christ is, and he couldn't be quiet and he couldn't keep it to himself. He had to preach. He had to get that message out there. That's what his life was all about. And back in Acts chapter 21, we find that he was falsely accused of bringing a Gentile into the Jewish section of the temple, which then defiled the whole temple area. So a mob formed, and they tried to kill him, but he was rescued from them. But he wanted to preach to that mob. They're trying to kill him. Wait, let me tell you about the gospel of Jesus. Instead of running. Then he sat in the governor's custody for 2 years and wanted to preach to them. He appealed to Caesar. He was sent to Rome, sat in house arrest, and there he wrote the gospel-rich letters of Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. And while in prison, under house arrest, imprisoned, Acts chapter 28, verse 30-31 says that Paul was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. He took advantage of opportunities, whether a mob, government officials, Roman soldiers, members of Caesar's household, the Rome's Jewish community. He seized the opportunity to speak the gospel and wanted prayer that he would seize the opportunity and to speak it clearly, which carries the expectation that the speaker knows the gospel and is able to share it, share the gospel of Jesus Christ as laid out in Scripture, not your testimony of some experience that you had, not trying to sell you a Jesus who makes you comfortable, happy, struggle-free, rich, and healthy. Not speaking in a way that is forceful or manipulative or uses emotional techniques to get a decision, but clearly speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ as laid out in Scripture. That's what Paul was praying for. And we, as worshipers of Jesus Christ in the church, should follow praying for the opportunities for each other to speak the gospel and then actually speaking it, actually knowing the gospel so that we can speak it. You know that every single one of us who is a worshiper of Jesus Christ should, here's the word should know the gospel and be able to explain it to someone. Not our testimony. Your testimony doesn't save anyone. We've got to know the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Scripture, how it is laid out in Scripture. Jesus came to save people from their sin, and therefore he died on the cross in our place so that our sin would be taken away, God's wrath satisfied, and when we repent and turn and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection, we are saved. We've got to know the gospel. You know that the gospel is not being preached. It is watered down. It's not even the same gospel. In so many circles, it's not even the same gospel anymore. It is a different gospel. Now, those of us who know the gospel, will we preach the gospel or will we be quiet? Well, I don't want to offend anyone. I don't want to offend anyone. Everybody can say whatever they want about how they live their life, but Christians, I don't want to offend anyone. I don't want to offend anyone. Offend people for Jesus, not offend people because you're not very nice. Give the gospel. Let them be offended by the gospel, not by Edgar, but by the gospel. Let them be offended. So verses 2 to 4, as we can take these as instructions on how to pray, be devoted with an alert mind, with a thankful heart, pray for evangelism, the spread of the gospel, pray for opportunities, and that opportunities would be taken. Now getting to the verses 5 and 6, these are also instructions on how Christians are to live in the world before unbelievers, which is all of us, which all of us do. Just think about all the people you interact with at work, in the grocery store, while you're driving down the highway, wherever you are. We are always with people who don't worship God. Always. Now how are we representing God? How are we living for the Lord, glorifying the Lord before an unbelieving world? How are we doing that? And these verses point to that we are to live wisely, make the most of every opportunity, and let our conversations and responses be gracious and attractive. Let's quickly go through these three. The first one, live wisely. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Make the best use of the time. Walk in wisdom with unbelievers. Maybe Paul was mentioning this because there was some kind of accusations that were leveled toward that church, and they were living poorly. Whatever it was, we ourselves, we can think of a number of people that have the name Christian, and they live in this legalistic, arrogant, sinful way. We all know of people like that. And here the Holy Spirit, through Paul, calls for right living in conduct and in speech, wise living. Well, how do we gain this wisdom for wise living? Well, it comes through the fear of God, like we talked about last time. Actually understanding who God is according to how he has revealed himself in Scripture. You want to be wise? Find out who God is. Find out who he says he is. It also comes through prayer. James 1 verse 5 says if we lack wisdom, ask the Lord who gives generously and then trust him that he has given it to you. So ask the Lord for wisdom. And sometimes his wisdom just, it comes to our mind, but so often it comes straight to us from his word, from the Bible. So if you want to know how to live wisely, study the Bible. Study the Bible. Colossians 3 verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. And wisdom from God is often also received through godly instructions from our brothers and sisters. Again, Colossians 3 verse 16, receive godly teaching and admonishing from godly people. This is how we gain wisdom so we can walk in God's wisdom. Living wise according to God's wisdom destroys, listen, it destroys the method of living that the world promotes and that many Christians have embraced and are living right now. And it's this coasting through life and living like the rest of the world around us, doing whatever you want, not caring beyond yourself, minding your own business, not getting involved in everything, anything. There is this trend that, hey, whatever I think is the way that I should live, that's the way to live. No one can tell me any different. That's what the world is saying. And we hear Christians saying that over and over and over again. We have freedom from sin, which means that our loyalty and our surrender is to the Lord. So now we are surrendered and loyal to the Lord, which means that we follow what he says. So yes, we're free. We're free. Our freedom is in Christ, and we are now belonging to the Lord, living for the Lord. So this idea of living how you want to live, coming up with your own way of living that's not according to Scripture, is not obedient to God. We are called to be obedient to the Lord, to live wisely, and therefore it's not a free-for-all. God's word tells us to put thought into how unbelievers are perceiving God because of how Christians live their lives and how Christians speak. So, church, let's be Bible smart and live the Bible. That's wise living. Number two, how are we to live with unbelievers? Verse 5, make the best use of time. Be about Jesus with the lost. Live a God-displaying life before the world. Romans 13, verse 11 to 14 gives us some direction here. This is what it says. Know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or in drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and in jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So the time is short. Don't waste your time on sin and pursuing things that your flesh wants, like spending all your conversations talking about everything other than the Lord, or spending all your time pouring yourself into work to make money or to pay off debt, and not spending any time with all those lost people that are around you. Make the most of this time. Love them. Be with them. Speak the gospel. Resolve to not waste time in your relationships with lost people. And the last one, number three, let your conversations and responses be gracious and attractive. Verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each other. Now, this isn't about preaching. This is about talking with unbelievers. And here, I don't think it's about content of the conversation. That's addressed in verses 3 to 4, the clear gospel message. Here, this is about tone, how you treat the other person in those conversations, the how you ought to answer. And we are to do it graciously, seasoned with salt. Gracious is joyful, kind, sweet, and loving. It's fitting, sensitive, gentle, truthful, thoughtful. It's pleasant, attractive, it's charming. Not in the fake way, but in a loving, caring way. And seasoned with salt, salt is used to prepare food, add flavor, keep it edible. Salt on a wound can sting, but it can also help heal. Salt has an effect, and we are the salt of the earth, Matthew 5:13, and should not lose our saltiness, Mark 9:50. We are to have an effect on unbelievers, a God-pleasing effect on unbelievers. It doesn't take much to look at the news and hear from unbelievers on the news, but even in our own community, about how wonderful people are. And when we hear in our community how wonderful people at Calvary Baptist Church are. But I've also heard from a few about the not so wonderful things about a few at Calvary Baptist Church. Some legitimate, some not legitimate. This happens. This talk about us is happening. Whether you think so or not, it's taking place. Before an unbelieving world, church, we are to live wisely according to the Bible, making the most of every opportunity and being a pleasant, flavorful person to have a conversation with. You want to be a good neighbor for the Lord? You want to glorify God amongst unbelievers here in town or at your school or at your workplace? Here it is. Here it is. We have been given instruction straight from the Lord in His Word. So church, pray. Pray. Be devoted to praying to the Lord all the time. Be alert and ready to pray. Bang, bang, ready to pray. Spend tons of time in Scripture seeing how wonderful God is and how wonderful He is to you. And watch your thankful heart explode. And pray for the spreading of the gospel, that you and I would have opportunities to speak the gospel, and that you and I would actually get around to speaking it in a clear way according to how it has been given to us in the Bible. And can you imagine how many opportunities we would have to speak the gospel if we would live wisely before unbelievers, being gracious and having a positive effect on them, spending our time on what's important? I'm sure we would have a lot of opportunities and perhaps see God being glorified through the salvation of lost people. Church, let's follow God's word and pray this way. And let's live in this way before a very, very lost world. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we want to pray this way. We want to not just nod our heads and pay lip service to this. We want to live this way. Please change our hearts, change our thinking, so that we are prayers. And we pray according to your word. And Lord, I ask that we would care an awful lot about the unbelieving world, about lost people. That we would care a lot about our next door neighbor, about people in Chemainus, people in schools, people at our workplace. We would care. And that caring would spill out in wise living, making the most of the opportunities, and being people that others want to speak with. Oh Lord, come, glorify yourself through each one of us, through each one of us, Lord. We ask this in the name of Jesus with our dependence on you. Amen.